This is the day that we set aside to recognize and honor our mothers. We're thankful for our godly mothers. Well, I know that in the world, obviously, not every mother is ideal, as some have shared with me, but this is a time that we set aside, as God tells us, to recognize our godly mothers and the importance of being a mother. And we know that some ladies, obviously, God has chosen not to allow them to have children, but I know they have gigantic hearts and love children. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. For this Mother's Day, we're going to look at a godly wife and a godly mother. And so, men, you can rest easy here. I guess sons, make note and listen to the advice of the Word of God, or the teaching of the Word of God. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow, for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Mother's Day. Most of us are familiar, well, I don't know, maybe with the younger generation. Some of you may not be familiar with Calvin and Hobbes. The cartoonist retired a few years ago. I guess sometimes they feel they've reached their limit. So the one who did Calvin and Hobbes, he did retire. But you can still read his comic strips and buy them. So he did one for Mother's Day, and I'm going to share that with you. In the one for Mother's Day, Calvin is in the bed, and he's standing, you know how he is, over his mother, and he says, "Hey, Mom, wake up! I made you a Mother's Day card." "Well, my, how sweet of you," she says. "I did it all by myself." "Go ahead and read it." She begins to read. "I was going to buy a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money on me instead. It's awfully hard to buy anything when one's allowance is so small. So I guess you're pretty lucky I got you anything at all." Happy Mother's Day. There, I've said it. Now I'm done. So how about getting out of bed and fixing breakfast for your son? Signed, Calvin. So maybe some of you have grandkids like that, kids like that. I know our kids weren't like that. Now, also the late Irma Bombeck, she wrote a lot of essays about raising kids, and they are kind of humorous and all, but they always kind of have a point. So here is part of Irma Bombeck's essay on raising her four kids. She says, for the first 4 or 5 years after I had children, I considered motherhood a temporary condition, not a calling. It was a time of my life set aside for exhaustion and long hours. It would pass. Then one afternoon, with three kids in tow, I came out of a supermarket pushing a cart with four wheels that all went in opposite directions. When my toddler son got away from me just outside the door, he ran towards the machine holding bubble gum in a glass dome. In a voice that shattered glass, he shouted, "Give me, give me, give me!" I told him I would give him what for if he didn't stop shouting and get in the car. As I physically tried to pry his body from around the bubble gum machine, he pulled it down and the entire thing came crashing down. Glass and balls of bubble gum went all over the parking lot. We had now attracted a sizable crowd. I told him he would never see a cartoon as long as he lived, and if he didn't control his temper, he was going to be making license plates for the state. He tried to stifle his sobs as he looked around the staring crowd. Then he did something that I was to remember for the rest of my life. In his helpless quest for comfort, he turned to the only one he trusted his emotions with, me. He threw his arms around my knees, held on for dear life. I had humiliated him, chastised him, berated him, and I was still all he had. That single incident defined my role. I was a major force in this child's life. Sometimes we forget how important stability is to a child. I've always told mine, the easiest part of being a mother is giving birth. The hardest part is showing up for it each day. And I can concur to that, too, because I was there for the birth of all three of our kids. And it was really easy. After that, it got tough. So, as you look around culture, and we celebrate our mothers today, society impacts how we as a people react to what we would call the role of a mother. I've read, well, over the years, I can't even begin to imagine how many articles and essays and books that I've read on mothers from a secular perspective and from a Christian perspective and what the Bible says. I have noticed, though, and it's kind of interesting because I like looking at the old time, as they call it, vintage magazines and how mothers were viewed, especially back in the 30s and 40s and 50s. Especially, you can even see it on, as they call it, MeTV, that shows all these old comedy shows that would never even get on the air today. With what the public wants. But if you looked back then, you would see a mother who usually stayed at home and the father worked, and she would take care of the house, she would cook the meals, and they, you know, would have some kind of incident with one of their little kids on a comedy show about chewing gum or doing something at school. Now, today, when you look at mothers, and especially in the media and on TV, you see, on average, you see every woman works. She is a professional, as a rule. She's a lawyer, a doctor, does something, an accountant, very intelligent, and she generally is successful in her career. And generally speaking, she is always superior to the husband. If you watch television, the wife is always putting the husband down, always kind of making fun of him, sometimes subtly, times it's very overt. The woman today has her own personal goals, and her goals come before that of her family. Her goals are a priority, and the world would commend that and say, you are number one, you're worth it. Hire somebody to take care of your kids. She is seen as somebody who usually has a maid. She doesn't do any housework, and she definitely doesn't cook as a rule in the kitchen. If I'm stepping on any toes here, I apologize, but that's the way it is. I'm thankful I know how to cook. So anyway, culture has changed. Somewhere along the line, we see in colleges and even in churches, we say, lady, you are number one. Find out what you want to do in life and go for it. And if you want to get married along the way, make sure the guy gets on board and does what you want. And then if you have a few children along the way, make sure they don't draw you back or hinder your goals. And some people even today think, hey, marriage is a hindrance. And today in our country, now these are statistics. I don't know if they checked every single one of them. Today in our country, when you go down to what we call the younger generation, the millennials, over half of the people who are living together, cohabiting together, on average, 50% of those people are not married. That is, they did not stand up before a minister or a justice of the peace. They didn't go get a marriage license. They got together and said, let's move in together. And they're living together. Now, and you can then see there, and then they start having children. And then they start having problems. And usually sometimes the guy says, I don't want to deal with the problems. Sometimes they get married, and sometimes they don't. Have an issue. So that's what our world has turned into, in a sense, that we've drifted away from what the Bible says. What I read this morning to you, most women who would have looked at that seriously would have said, wait a second here, give me a break. What is God saying here in Proverbs 31? In a sense, and he begins there, and actually he's taking advice from his mother. So his mother is giving him this advice, and the king is Solomon, and he's saying, hey, she's saying to her, you know, I might have messed up, son, but I'm going to give you some good advice on what you need to do in life. And so you notice what she begins with saying here. This is what she says to him. She says, if you're going to find in life and be a good family and a good father and a good mother, she says, first of all, son, do not be promiscuous and do not fornicate as a single man. So his mother's telling him it's good to be pure. It's good to wait until you get married. There is no rush. In fact, in essence, what she's saying is, and that comes from do not give your strength to women. So his mom is telling him, hey, until you put the ring on her finger and she says, I do, you don't mess around. Boy, think of our society today. But that, and that's biblical. That's right from the Word of God. And by the way, not only Proverbs, the whole Bible agrees with that. It says that you need to be married. that's the way God intended. Secondly, she tells him, again, we're going against culture and society. She says, also, it's probably best that you do not drink alcohol. Now, that's what she says in the text here. I don't know if she wants him to be an entire teetotaler and never drink alcohol or just the hard stuff. But the whole point is that she's saying to him, hey, you don't need it. You don't need to drink. And it just leads to addiction. It just leads to problems. It just leads to drunkenness. It just destroys families and home. So a second principle, mom says to the son, before you get a wife and have a family, don't drink. So definitely you don't need to go to the bar or anything like that. Then she says, and you need to speak for those who can't speak for themselves. And we see it as the mute, the infirm, the poor, the disadvantaged, the ones that we kind of just overlook. She's trying to tell her son to be compassionate and to have a voice for those who are hurting. Speak up and say what is right and what is wrong, and speak for them. And then she says to him in the last passage here, an excellent wife, who can find her? I mean, she's not saying there isn't any, but what she's saying is, it's hard work. It's not love at first sight. Oh, I saw her and I knew that was her for life. You know, that goes against the world too. But what she's saying is, an excellent wife who can find, what she's saying is, hey, it's not all that simple. You have to really be cautious and careful. And by the way, you might think, well, this just applies to the women. Actually, the text actually means in Proverbs 26, when they're giving advice to the women looking for husbands, she's saying, a trustworthy man is hard to find also. So what she's saying, it works both ways. She's saying, hey, don't go for the guy first of all either. Look around. Make sure he is a man of integrity. Make sure he's a man of his word. Not does he got a good abs and all, but make sure he's a man of character. Again, that goes against our culture. Then, after she gives him all this good advice, and in the original, we're reading it in English here in Proverbs 31:10. It's most likely this passage was given to all to remember, to their children as they were growing up. Both sons and daughters would remember verses 10 through the 31, the ones that I just read to you. So every young Jewish person would be taught what was here, and they memorized it. And we know this most likely because it begins with what we call an acrostic. Every single verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. To compare it to English, it would be like A, B, C, D, E, and then that verse starts with A, and the focus is on A. Then the next verse begins with B, and the focus is on B. And then C, it's called an acrostic. It's a tool used to help facilitate the memory of the verses and the words there. And so we see that right there. And so there's all there in the Hebrew language. And so, depending on how we want to break it down, this is what you want to look for in a godly mother and a godly wife, a godly woman. It says she should be a woman of excellent character. These are all based on the acrostic, which we're not digging into. I'm just categorizing. She has excellent character, excellent homemaker, excellent and generous neighbor, an excellent teacher, an excellent mother, and an excellent lady who fears the Lord. So she has excellent character. Now, in that culture, sorry ladies, the men controlled the purse strings. The wife didn't have a checkbook. She didn't have credit cards. The money generally was given to her by her husband, and once given to her, she could use it in any way she seemed fit as a rule, but she was to use it wisely. She was to be a wise person, of good character. She wasn't to go out and just squander it away and create debt, as it were. And so she was to be a woman of excellent character. John MacArthur writes in his commentary, "But one of the first things that we read in this whole passage is that the husband doesn't have to lock up anything because he trusts his wife. The trust is well-founded because she is not going to do anything to harm his personal gain. I suppose the equivalent today would be, are you willing when you have to go out of town for the two-week business trip to leave your checkbook with your wife? Or frankly, do you even have a choice? Or do you leave all the credit cards and know that everything will be perfect and calm that comes when you say that she will never violate anything, she will never do anything that brings discredit to her. I completely trust in her." So what you're saying is, hey, I know my wife won't buy something frivolous or something unnecessary or waste any of the household money or budget. Do you trust in your wife that way? I trust my wife that way. In fact, she insisted on paying the bills. I used to pay the bills, but hey, I trust her to write all of the checks, and everything has been fine in our household. And she has the same credit cards that I have, so if she does spend them, I can read where they go just as well as she can read what I'm spending the credit cards on. Now, since I've been in the ministry a long time and have done marriage counseling as such, and the names of the people, they're not here, but in another church that I pastored, the couple came in for marriage counseling. You know, and it's kind of tough, but anyway, this is a true story. You know, I'm still flabbergasted to this day. While he was out working and when he came home and then he finally opened the bill, the credit card bill, he discovered that they owed the credit card company $35,000 that he had no idea where the money went. Oh, I did. He saw where it went. It went on like dresses and other things to keep up and without ever calling him or telling him, she just charged it. And I can say to this day, since I know them, that they are no longer living in the same household and are among the divorced people, that they couldn't reconcile over the money. She had an issue with, she wasn't trustworthy with the family budget. You know, I don't know if that, but the mother, the godly mother who's overseeing the home, the husband trusts in her, and he should be able to. And I pray that all of you wives and all are trustworthy. Now today, sometimes, which cracks me up, some say, I have my own money and she has her own money, and he doesn't know what she's writing her checks for because she's out working her own job, and they have to sit down and agree, well, you pay the mortgage and I'll pay that. So I don't know, you know, if that's the way they choose it. I don't think that's wise, but in a sense, a family that comes together, everything should be trustworthy. You trust your wife absolutely. She is an excellent homemaker. Now again, our society would say, well, how do you define homemaker? Most wives don't stay home, you know, and I'm not against the ladies working. If she can work and take care of the home, that's fine, because obviously this lady in Proverbs 31 was able to go out and buy a land. She had people working. She seemed to be in business and kept everything fine going. But it does mean you have a responsibility, is that she is in charge of the home. Now, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, which means that the oversight, the husband may take care of the big things, but the wife is in charge of the home. I assume that includes sewing and cooking, unless the husband is a tailor or a chef. Ladies, if you don't want to cook, you know, you can go buy a cookbook and talk to your husband and say, you want to learn how to cook or whatever. Or you can all eat out together every night. That's fine too. But it says that she is an excellent homemaker. And now, I've researched this even today in certain universities, any woman who gets married today and is expected to take care of the home, the professors and the culture would say, hey, that's sexist, and saying, hey, yeah, that's not fair. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And from what I've read here, it does say it looks like taking care of the house is a full-time job. In fact, one biblical writer says, talking about the passage here, this is no place for laziness, that is, taking care of the home. No place for laziness, no place for inactivity. She is full of energy in her duties of the home. Whatever the home required, that's what she did. She looks for flax and wool. Why? Because she has to purchase the bare product, the flax and the wool, and then she has to spin it into thread, and then she has to weave it on the loom, and then once it's woven into fabric, she has to cut it and make it into garments. Wool, because of the winter time, it's very cold in the winter. Flax or linen, because it's hot in the summer. So linen was used in the summer and wool was used in the winter. The needle and the spindle served the family, and she worked with her hands in delight, which meant she was competent there. And what he's trying to say is that's hard work. That's not easy to do. So if you're taking care of your home, according to the author of Proverbs 31, it is a hard job. You know, sometimes maybe that's why the wives want to get out of the home and get a job where they can make money, because it's probably easier doing their job than taking care of the house. But it's what moms do. It's the biblical pattern here. It says she's an excellent neighbor in Proverbs 31:20. Which means that she's not a selfish person. She's community-minded. She cares about her community and her neighborhood. And if somebody is hurting in her neighborhood and she is aware of it and she can help out, she takes her extra food to feed the hungry, especially her neighbors. And I'm always commended, we as a church, we are always concerned about bringing food in to feed our community here and work with those that do that. So there is a need here, and that's her heart. And that's the heart of your wife, and the heart of your mother should be one who cares. It says that she is an excellent teacher. Now that doesn't mean school teacher in the sense where she's learned all the methodology and all the curriculum for the schools. When it says she's an excellent teacher, he's talking about the biblical truth in the home. Both father and mother are to teach biblical truth to their children. So when you get to have children and you love them and care for them, both the husband and the wife. So the wife needs to know the Bible just as well as the husband, because they work together as a team. So moms, a godly mom, does teach their children from an early age. You know, almost from the cradle, you sing Christian songs to them, and then you tell them stories, and you read them little stories about the Daniel in the lion's den, or as we'll see as we study the book of Daniel, you know, or bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue and things like that, or David and Goliath. She is an excellent teacher. So in order to accomplish that, she needs to know that, and then she needs to be there. So it says she is an excellent mother. So in a sense, to be an excellent mother essentially just means that she's there for her children. And in being there for her children, it says that both her husband and her children praise her. Especially the indication is as they get older. So, you know, as they get out of those teenage years and maybe they start getting married themselves, they start praising and saying good things, godly things, and say, hey, my mom is the best, or my mom's apple pie is better than your mom's apple pie, I guess. Or my mom's spaghetti is better than your mom's spaghetti, but in my home that would be my spaghetti because my spaghetti was always the best. And the most critical thing here that we need to remember, bottom line here, is that she is a woman that fears the Lord. Men, it does matter if you're looking for a wife who you marry. You just can't go and marry a lady because she's beautiful. You know, it's good, you know. I mean, I'm not against having a beautiful wife. Believe that's fine. But you have to make sure she is a godly wife, because being a godly wife trumps being beautiful. And that's the important thing here when he says that they rise up to praise her because she is a godly wife. And he's praising her for that, and he's praising her. When it says actually to the elders, it means in the seat of the government. It'd be like he went to City Hall and he would say, my wife is great, my wife is super or tremendous. So and not only that, or his children. And so to be in this category, ladies, moms, you need to pray for your children. You need not only pray for your children, you need to be an example for your children. Husbands count too. They need to be an example. But on this Mother's Day means you need to take your children to church and to live before them as one example. And there are many examples in Scripture of godly mothers. I selected here just Hannah from 1 Samuel. Hannah was a godly mother who prayed for her child before even God put the child in her womb. She was praying for her son, as it says there. And it says she constantly prayed for him, even though you don't have to pray out loud. It said her lips moved, but she didn't hear any words. That's because she was praying in her heart. She made a vow for her children. You need to lift your children up to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to work overtime. You know, your child does have a will. Your child does have a choice. But, hey, you do the best to influence your child. And it's amazing, especially if you start with your children when they're young and you love them and teach them about the Lord, you will have an impact on your children for life. And then obviously Hannah surrendered her heart and life to God, as well as giving her son to God, as it says here. So we are thankful, and I hope these are a few biblical points that we take seriously on this Mother's Day. I'm thankful for godly mothers. I'm thankful my wife was a godly mother, so I get to praise her. My kids are super great, and I say that now, because I know they all have a will of their own, but they are where they are because of her influence on their life. And I'm sure you can say that about your children and your grandchildren. And when you look and say, my children are where they are because they had a godly mother that prayed for them and lived the life before them. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for godly mothers. This is a day that the world sets aside to honor mothers. But it's more than just honoring our mothers. It's saying, We're so thankful that they lived in a godly life and directed many of us and their sons and their daughters and their grandchildren to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful for those mothers who led us to the Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.